Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. I had the pleasure of being here last week, and I just want to say thank you to Corey because he switched with me. He went up to Syosset while I spoke here because I had about 15 people in my family visiting for Thanksgiving. So thank you so much for being so gracious and switching with me. But then that means you get to see me twice, so hopefully that won't be so bad. The first thing I want to do is make sure you have this card because you will need it. I referred to it during the message, so you want to make sure you have that in your bulletin and then also the pen, as Greg suggested. So yesterday we had our women's Christmas brunch. I know quite a few women here were there, and we had a great time. And one of the interesting things about the brunch, it's pretty early in December, so as I mentioned at the brunch, it's really somewhat of my kickoff to start getting ready for Christmas and start getting, you know, a little more serious about getting that tree up and about getting gifts. And the thing about Christmas is, it's probably the most opportune time to share your faith with people. I find Christmas, unlike any other time of year, even Easter, where I pretty much can start opening up a little bit about my belief in Christ and my faith. And, you know, maybe I don't say happy holidays, I say Merry Christmas. And even that in itself can open up a conversation. But that conversation includes my testimony. And we all have a testimony. Anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, something has happened in their lives. Something has changed, and it really could be monumental. I spoke last week about, you know, my issues with my eating disorder, and that's dramatically changed with Christ in my life. You know, maybe a hurt that you've had that was so deep that you thought you could never, ever get past. And then when you have Jesus Christ in your life, there's a healing that goes on through him. Or there's an anger that you thought, you know what, this feels good to hold on to this anger. I've had this anger for years and years, and I've got no intention of letting it go. And then when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he does something to your heart. He changes you, and that's part of your testimony. Or it could be something as maybe you think not as serious, but maybe you're watching something different on TV these days, because the stuff that's on TV is just not sitting with your Christ-like spirit anymore. Or the way you're talking. I had a pretty creative vocabulary before I came to the Lord, in particular when I was driving. I thought if you know, anyone was in my car with me, they would wonder if I was a Christian with the four-letter words that I used while I was driving. But even that, you know, when you come to Christ and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, things change. It could be you're a single person and you're dating. The way you conduct that relationship is different when you have Jesus Christ. So what do we do with that testimony? How do we share that testimony? And that would, to some, obviously not to me, because I'm willing to get up here, be pretty daunting, How do I share my testimony? So today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, and he does, as Paul always has, does a phenomenal job of sharing his testimony with a couple of folks. And we're going to take some things from that so then we can encourage you to share your testimony, not only this time of year, but all year. So let's open our Bibles to Acts 26. And it's going to take a few screens to get through this one because it's a little lengthy, but we want to make sure you get the full picture and not just jump in. Then Agrippa said to Paul, right, we've got it up there, great. You have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life, in my own country, and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises from the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are prosecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and all will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. This is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in just a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appeared to Caesar." So let's take out our form, because what we're going to do is we're going to look at exactly what Paul was doing when he was giving his testimony. And you can see our first line there. Paul is talking about his story, just like we have a story. And we're going to start at the beginning. So you have a little line there to fill in. And Paul basically said, this is who I was before Christ. This is who I was before my encounter. This is how I grew up, and these are the things that I did. So if you can, why don't you put one word in that line that's on this card, one word that describes you before you met Christ. Who were you then? I was blank. Now, for myself, I would probably have something that's going to sound a little strange, because I would have to say for myself, I was independent and incredibly insecure. Now that sounds a little odd, right? Like I could, you know, I was very much like, I can handle it, God. I don't need you, God. Been on my own since I'm 17. Got a job. I can spin it. I can make it work. I was independent. But because I relied completely on myself, I was also incredibly insecure that any little thing happened in my life and I was brought to my knees. I was, you know, I would just punish myself for making mistakes and I would be so hard on myself. So my line would say something like, I was independent and I was insecure. So can you take a minute and write down on your card? And then Paul begins in Acts 26, 22 about who he is now. Who is he now? But God has helped me to this very day as I stand here and testify to small and great alike. So on that next line of I am, who are you today? What has your encounter with Jesus Christ, your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who are you today? And interestingly enough, mine would flip. I have become incredibly dependent and incredibly secure. And now that sounds kind of strange, right? How can I be dependent and secure? The difference is I'm so dependent on God. I'm so dependent on Jesus' definition of me, of Jesus' strength that he gives me, of Jesus' hope that he gives me, that now I'm incredibly secure, incredibly confident. And not confident like I'm an egotistical jerk, but confident in a sense that no matter what comes my way, you know, maybe in the flesh for a moment, I'll be like, you know, like all of us react immediately. But if I do a little mindfulness check and just say, okay, Carol, let's just think this through a second. Let's get back to what God thinks and what God says and what the scriptures have taught me. There's a security there and a confidence there that, trust me, nothing in your life will provide. You know, some of you heard my story. I'm actually a high school dropout. I dropped out of high school when I was 17 because I had a big job working at White Castle. Some of you may know White Castle. I worked in the White Castle on 92nd Street and 4th Avenue in Brooklyn. It's actually where Saturday Night Fever was filmed, so it's a famous location. It's not there anymore, but you know, if anyone lived in Brooklyn and did 4 a.m. runs to White Castle, you know what I'm talking about. And I had my my high school diploma, thank God for family members who just nagged me to death to get my high school diploma. I got my high school diploma, and then when I was about 27, I started college, and when I was 36, I started law school and graduated law school at 40. And so I had this predetermined definition of myself, that I was a failure, that I was a dropout, that I was stupid, that I had all these, you know, definitions of myself. And who I am today, I love having my GED. I love having my Hunter College degree. I love having my Brooklyn Law degree. They, you know, hang in my office, or sometimes I put them on the floor and hang up decorations, but I love having them. But you know what? They contribute to my confidence, but they are not my confidence. So take a minute and write, who are you today that you can see in your life that's different because of Jesus Christ? And Paul's next point is, who do I want to be? You know, I often say, I want to grow up to be Jeanine Farah. I love Jeanine. She did that whole program yesterday, and you can hear it. She's nodding her head because she's never heard it, but I've said it in my house. I want to grow up to be Jeanine. Incredible organizational skills. She didn't sleep for 3 days putting on that program yesterday. I'll often say, I want to grow up to be somebody. See, the future of Christ is you want to grow up to be like Jesus Christ. And Paul says it here. He says, my whole goal, my whole being is that today, tomorrow, in the future, that by my testimony, you will come to know Jesus Christ. He says it in 26:29. Short time along, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am. That's his whole goal. What's your goal in Christ? Who do you see? What are you hanging your hope on? What do you have in your life that you may want different or to change or to grow? So take a minute and just write on that line. Who would you like to be? What do you see Christ doing in your life? What are you hopeful for? Now, the whole point of this exercise is to encourage you to take a look at your story. Now, look down at that page. You're like, oh my goodness, this is where I was. This is where I am. This is where I hope to be. That's your testimony. That's how easy it is to share your testimony with people. That's all you have to do. There's a great line in a song by Matthew West that I just heard yesterday. The song is called Something to Say, and it says, your life is the song that you sing and the whole world is listening. Your life story can communicate so much to people about Jesus Christ, about the hope of Jesus Christ. I love the saying, out of 100 people, one will read the Bible and 99 will read you. Because people are looking to you to explain who Jesus is. And we are given that obligation. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go out. That's called the Great Commission. Go out and preach the gospel. And Francis Assisi says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Because people are looking to you and how you're acting and what your testimony is. Now, clearly for someone like me, sharing my testimony is not too hard, right? Because I can get up here and share what I'm about. But that may be daunting for you. And it may not be so daunting, the words. Like, you know who you are, you know the message you would say. But maybe what's a little daunting is the reaction you'll get from other people. And fortunately, I think Paul covers the reaction of people in the scripture. So I believe, and I conferred with Steve and Jack, who are much more authoritative on this than me, but I think we see four kinds of reactions in this scripture. And the first reaction is Paul. And we're going to say Paul is convinced. Okay, so that's on your card. We got to fill in on there for you. Paul is convinced. And I don't know about you, but I love talking to other Christians about church and about God and about Christ. Do you ever have that where, you know, I'll say, you know, it's easy to say, God bless you, or I'm praying for you instead of good luck or something like that. Talking to other Christians is really easy. And we call that our convinced crowd, right? Paul is convinced. But then we also have Felix. And you might remember Felix. Felix was from Acts 24. And really, I think Felix could care less. And that may be one of the reactions you get. One of the reactions you get when you want to share your testimony with somebody is like, I don't really care. My life is good. I got two cars in the driveway. I'm paying my mortgage every month. Everyone's in good shape. I don't need all that. I could care less if they only knew what was coming. So, you know, that may be a reaction. Some people just care less, like Felix. If you remember, Felix actually had Paul in prison, and he would call Paul up out of prison to talk to him for 2 years and got nothing out of it. So Felix could care. And you may get people like that in your life. Like, and I think on the sheet it says, who is the Paul in your life? Or, I'm sorry, who is the Felix in your life? Can you think of anybody right now that when you try to share your testimony, or if you shared your testimony, would be like, you know, no thanks, I really don't care? Let's write that person down, because we're going to pray about that person later. But let's write that name down. Now, the other person that we're thinking about is Festus. And this is a pretty popular reaction. You know, you're just crazy. When you go to share your testimony and you have this joy of Christ and things are just going horribly wrong, but you're just so joyful and hopeful. They think you're crazy. I remember Carmen Moore was a woman in our church, a very powerful woman of God who died of cancer recently. And I remember standing behind her at a Syosset service, and she was just riddled with cancer. And this woman stood, she was almost in the front. She had her hands up. She was just praising God and worshiping. And I'm like, and I'm a believer. And I'm like, how do you do that? How are you facing this cancer, the prospect of dying? And she just worshiped like she was the healthiest person in the room. People would look at that and go, she's crazy, right? And that may be a reaction that you get. Who is that person in your life? Who is your Festus that you think when you share the gospel, they're just going to say, you're really a little crazy? And then the last one is Agrippa. Now, Agrippa is curious, I think. Agrippa challenges Paul and says, do you really think chatting it up with me, you know, over lunch is going to get me to be a Christian? I've been XYZ my whole life. And you think just your little 5 minutes is going to do the trick? But there's something about the curious. See, the curious at least have that open door where I think the people who don't care and the people who think we crazy are a little shut down. But I would encourage you to plant the seed anyway, because our obligation is not to manage their reaction. Our obligation is just to speak the gospel. That's what we're meant to do. And just to take a minute about what are the barriers that keep people in that I don't care, or you're crazy, or I'm curious, but I'm just not ready to take the next step. And you might be here today in one of those states. You might be here totally convinced, like Paul, and you come in and you got Bible and paper and pen and you're ready to hear the gospel and to have it seared into your heart. You might be here, you could care less, but you were dragged here by somebody, or you just thought, you know, I hear they have good bagels over there, so let me head on over. I don't really care, but I'll go, because, you know, there's nothing better to do on a Sunday morning. You might really think we're crazy. You might really think, sitting here going, well, that's good for those people. You know, maybe they're weak. I've heard that before. The weak come to Christ, you know. You might just think we're crazy. But you actually might be curious. Are there some barriers that are keeping you from taking that next step into faith, into convinced? And here is just a couple that I'd like to highlight. The first one is there's some concept in your mind that you could never be forgiven. You're so bad. You've done so much. You've done so wrong that you can't possibly be forgiven. I like to tell you this morning, I am so truly sorry that anyone has ever spoken that to you in your life, because it's absolutely, emphatically not true. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It is absolutely not true that whatever you've done, wherever you've been, is so far, so deep that God's grace cannot forgive and save you. Now, I promise not to cry today, but I did bring tissues just in case. It's just not true. You know, I have shared a story about my stepbrother, Chippy. He died last year, and Chippy was about 67 when he passed away. And my mother went to see him in the hospital, and Chippy lived a very hard life, drinking, gambling. A lot of the family just, you know, weren't connecting with him anymore because he had a lifestyle that folks separated themselves from. And Chippy was dying of liver cancer. My mother went up to the hospital in Brooklyn, my mommy's, and she was trying to speak to Chippy about his life. And at one point, my mother said, you know, Jesus loves you, and he wants you in heaven with him. And my 67-year-old stepbrother said, I've been such a bad boy. There's just no way. Like, how does God forgive me for all I've done, all the damage I've caused to my body, to my relationships? And my mother led him in the sinner's prayer. And I know emphatically right now that Chippy is with Jesus Christ, just like you and I will be with one day. So please, if anyone has ever spoken into your life that you cannot be forgiven, and that sin and whatever you've done has separated you from God, let this be the day that it no longer separates you. Our prayer team will be up here after the service, and I just ask you to make today your day to talk to them, and let's talk through that. Quickly, two more things. Some people think they can't live the Christian life. You know, Carol, there's so many rules, and it's so hard, and I'm just not perfect. And I'll tell you right now, we are certainly not called to be perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect, and we're not Jesus Christ. So we are not called to be perfect. We are in progress, is what I would say. You know, like a construction sign. You know, we are in progress. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so, and there are rules. I'll be honest with you. They're good rules. You know, they're things that keep you out of trouble and that keep you from heartache. And, you know, I don't know, for some of us, like me at 53, I wish I had gotten into the game plan much earlier in life because I probably would have saved myself a lot of heartache. So yes, there are rules, but I've read this quote, "The Christian life is one lived by faith in God who saved us, empowers us, seals us for heaven, and by whose power we are kept forever. The day-to-day life of faith is one that grows and strengthens as we seek God in His Word and through prayer, and as we are united with other Christians whose goal of Christ-likeness is similar to our own." None of us are perfect. It's the first leap getting from "you care less, these people are crazy," to curious, to convinced. And the last one I would say is folks have lost a hope in their future. And it's true, you have no hope in your future apart from God. But with Jesus Christ, removing that barrier, you do have a hope for your future, for your eternity, but also for today. There's absolutely nothing, I mean nothing, that you're going to go through that Jesus Christ will not be by your side. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is with you always. The Holy Spirit is a guaranteed deposit. I love that line. A guaranteed deposit that Jesus Christ will never leave you and He will always be with you. So today in closing, this is really about what is your testimony? Do you know what your testimony is? Now you have a little outline about what your testimony is and you're called to share that testimony. And there are some reactions that are going to be great. There are going to be Pauls in the room and they're just going to eat up your testimony and say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, that's fantastic." And there's some that will go, but again, it's not up to you to manage their reaction. And then maybe there's some barriers that you need to be cognizant of the people you're talking to, and maybe even yourself. What are the barriers that are keeping you from sharing your testimony? On Christmas Eve, we have a bunch of services that Greg mentioned going on here at the church. I would challenge you today to invite somebody to the Christmas Eve service. I had the card somewhere. See, it ran away. Like Greg said, oh, good, there it is. Okay. So we have the Christmas Eve service coming up, Christmas Day service. Again, it's a great opportunity to take a stack of those cards and pass them out. And maybe you don't want to talk directly with your neighbor, but you can just slip a little card on their windshield. But now is the time to really get out there, share your testimony, tell people what God has done in your life, what God is doing in your life. It's great news. And as Matt West said, you're the song that the whole world is waiting to listen to. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come before you and share your word, O Father God. I pray this morning that we are an encouraged people, not only by our own testimony, but encouraged to share our testimony with others. I thank you, Father God. We praise you this morning in your glorious and heavenly name. Amen.